Would you open your copy of the scripture and join me this morning in Proverbs chapter 9? Proverbs chapter 9. I'd also ask if you would stick your finger or put a note there, slip a paper in the book of James, the New Testament epistle of James. This weekend, our nation celebrated our 250th year of independence from what was at that time the tyranny and the injustice of a king and his empire. When those signers of the Declaration of Independence were putting their pen to that paper, they were declaring a rebellion punishable by death. It wasn't just that they would be stripped of their wealth, by which many of them were wealthy. It wasn't just that they would be stripped of their lands. It was that they would be consigned to the death of a traitor if caught by the British. We have spent many weeks working our way through the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And we come today to Proverbs chapter 9 because in some ways we are being called to, well, not in some ways, in a very real way, we are being called to make our own choice. It's not for the Declaration of Independence, although it could be a declaration of independence from God. Or we're being called to make the choice to humble ourselves and follow Him. All of Proverbs is written in order to instruct those who are in a relationship with God on how to live according to that relationship. The entire book, we open in chapter 1. My son, I'm writing these things to you so that you might know wisdom, so that you might know how to conduct yourself in this relationship that you have with God. We conclude this series in Proverbs today. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin a short series through the book of Ruth. And then this fall, we'll start a series through the New Testament letter of Ephesians. But as we look at Proverbs chapter 9, I want to just read the text for us this morning. So I invite you, would you stand with me yet again as we hear God's word read from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Excuse me. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser, and a righteous man. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added. Years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he write its truths upon our hearts. You may be seated. We see before us two ways to live. The choice is clear. And the argument that I would like to make is this morning. Very simple. It's to reject folly. It's to reject death and to know God and embrace the life he gives freely. I think you can see it from the passage. The first six verses paint a portrait of wisdom. And then the last verses, verses 13 through 18, paint a portrait of folly. In some ways, these two women are acting the same, but in ways of real significance, they are quite different. And sandwiched between them is the theological argument. It is the practical call. And so as we work through this passage, where we are being called to reject death, to reject folly, instead embrace God and the life he gives freely, we see this by contrasting the two invitations. So we're going to move differently in this passage than what you may normally progress through. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump to verses 13 through 18 so that it's fresh in our minds as we contrast these two. Notice, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. The image that we're given is that of not a palace, but of a strong, well-built home. A home that has some presence about it, some dignity to it. She calls the simple to join her at her table. She invites them to be filled and refreshed by the meal that she has provided. And she is very clear about her intentions. She wants to teach them her ways. And yet we're told that she's made every preparation in order to create this perfect environment for instruction. Look at verse 2. She's slaughtered her beast. She's mixed her wine. She has set her table. And now she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now contrast that to verses 13 through 18, and let's consider the woman folly. She's loud. She's loose, and she's ignorant. Now, let me just pause here for a moment to clear my throat and to give you some advice. Proverbs is describing the woman wisdom and the woman folly. Let's not press this into a stereotype about ladies, okay? That's not at all what is being done here. This is two ways to live. Two voices are calling. And we are being confronted with our own choice of whose voice we'll listen to. This woman is loud. She's loose. She knows nothing. And unlike the industrious woman of wisdom, this woman is sitting. She's sitting both in the door of her house. And then verse 14, whether or not she got enough traffic there, she now takes a seat on the highest places of the town. You contrast that to the woman, wisdom, who has sent out her young women
to call from the highest places. So this woman, Folly, is actually forcing herself into these seats of high authority and power. She's grabbing for herself the microphone. And she is enticing any and all who would come in and dine with her. Wisdom is moving and active. Folly is sitting. Wisdom's young women aren't taking seats. They're crying out in all places. Folly seems to be presumptuous. Like wisdom, though, folly is appealing to the simple. But instead of inviting them to learn from her, all she is promising them, look carefully, whoever is simple, verse 16, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says this, not come and learn of me and live, not turn from your ways and live. She's enticing them. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Her appeal is not to the heart and to the mind, it's to the flesh. Her appeal is to base desires. She is not offering to teach them wisdom, she's offering them an experience. To experience the forbidden. She appeals. Appeals to their sinful desires of theft, of secrecy, of pleasure. And she is encouraging them to act on them. The forbidden woman presents her invitation as attractive, desirable. Notice the cheapness of her supposed banquet. She offers bread and water. In fact, stolen water. In contrast to wisdom, who slaughtered her beasts, who's mixed her wine, and has set the table and prepared the room with all the accoutrements of a fine meal in a beautiful environment, Folly's provision doesn't even qualify as a TV dinner. Or kids, as a shareable lunch, a Lunchable. Instead of the glorious meal of fine food and drink and conversation that's enlivening and good for your soul, Folly and those who join her do so like a pair of rats hiding in the back corner of the shed behind a bunch of boxes. And yet, Proverbs tells us that to many, her invitation is irresistible. And sadly, the results are more than food poisoning. Death is the outcome of this stolen secret meal. As they nibble away on their bread, it's almost as though a ray of sunlight briefly pierces the darkness. And the one eating too late realizes that this supposed banquet, this supposed treasure and pleasure is being had while they are sitting on top of bones. They are in a grave. Folly has brought him to the grave. Psalm 1 warns us of this. Psalm 1, and I'll just read it for you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These are sobering words, and Solomon, and God through Solomon, is trying to get us to wake up. That while it may seem that we have a variety of choices and that they are all innocent, there is a real danger here. Given Solomon's stark contrast between wisdom and folly, it seems simple, right? Like, hey, do you want to have a good meal and be taught truth and live and flourish? Or do you want to eat crumbs and find out that you are in a grave and you are stuck there? Well, that's like no-brainer, right? It's kind of like when Natalie and I were offered, do we want to go to Mount Rushmore for the fireworks? Yeah, we'll go. Little did we know what we were in for, you know? 12 hours of just waiting in line in the cold, the rain, the hail, then sun, and then, but it was cool. Once in a lifetime. Grateful for the opportunity. We don't always see the end when we make our decisions. And that's why we need to listen very carefully to the words and the outcome. It seems so simple. Why would anyone accept folly's invitation? Why does her siren call seduce us time and time again? Well, the Bible answers this for us. The Bible tells us the reason that we listen to the siren call of folly is because by birth and choice, we are all sinners. And so what she is inviting us to do is the very thing that we crave and want to do. Our hearts are so twisted by sin that we covet the illicit. The allure of the danger entices us, but nobody will know these secret pleasures. And like an addict, sin entices us over and over again. We know the pinch. Johnny Cash's song, I Hurt Myself Today. Man, what a powerful set of lyrics. We know the pinch. We know the burn. We know the pain that will come by choosing this sin again. But we cannot say no to its haunting call. And lest we think we can white-knuckle it, and we are reading verse 15. Look here. She is calling. The woman folly is calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Lest we think we can go where folly is and we can hear her call and we can continue to white-knuckle it and press our way through the temptation. We need to understand that our hearts will always look. Our feet will always turn aside. And our mouths will always taste the pitiful meal that folly offers us. Until God gives us a new heart. That is the only way to break sin's hold. We cannot clean ourselves up. We cannot white-knuckle it past every temptation and walk straight on our way. And the fact of the matter is, even if we could, from this day forward, we still have all the years of sin that we have accumulated against God. There is no righteousness in ourselves. We need to listen to a voice, the voice of wisdom, a voice that promises and provides nourishing life instead of a momentary thrill. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so we as a Christian church, rooted in the foundation of the faith, the belief in the gospel, that there is a holy God against whom we've all sinned against, and yet, as Royce led us in our prayer, God worked to bring about a salvation for us, whereby he sent his son into this world to humble himself and take on the form of a man and become obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. God did this not just because he loves sinners. He did this so that sinners would have nothing else to boast in except Christ and Christ alone. And we see in Scripture the voice of God in verses 1 through 6. He is calling to all who are simple, all who have listened to the siren call of folly, to turn and come in and dine with him and learn from him and experience the life that he alone provides. We cannot clean ourselves. We need to be washed in the blood of Christ. Have you done that? Will you humble yourself before this mighty God and say, I'm tired of going back to this over and over and over again. This is the way that leads to death. I would much rather choose the way that leads to life. Change my heart, Lord Jesus. Ask him to give you a new heart. Confess your hopeless enslavement to sin and your need of not only Jesus' cleansing and righteousness, but also the absolute knowledge that you have been forgiven in Jesus. You have been washed and justified. Look at James. Keep your place there in Proverbs 9. And let's go to James. James chapter 1, I don't know if James had Proverbs 9 in his mind when he's writing chapter 1 and verse 5, but listen to these words and see how appropriately they fully flesh out who Jesus is. As we're talking about this new heart that we need, as we're talking about this transformation that has to take place from the inside out, not the outside in, of this righteousness that's not our own, but is coming to us from God in Christ, with this appeal to the simple people who need wisdom, listen to these words. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. And you're like, how can I buy and eat if I have no money? Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. These are God's words in the Old Testament to his people who, like us, had all the truth, all the wisdom, all the experience, but then they move away from God time and time again. And God is appealing to them, stop trying to please me and love me and rejoice in the salvation that I alone will provide. You cannot earn grace. You can only respond to it. You cannot earn grace. You can only respond to it. Jesus says this in John 6, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Only those who have the right relationship with God through Jesus can truly experience the life of wisdom and the strength that God provides. We've looked at these two contrasting images. And now we go back to Proverbs chapter 9. We'll be back in James in just a moment, but I want to show you the sandwich part, the meat in the middle, as it were. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 as Solomon makes his application. And I want you to notice the three lines of verse 7. There's all of verse 7, and then there's the first half of verse 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. So he's providing a warning that those who reject wisdom, when it's being introduced to them, are going to actually abuse, injure, and hate those who are witnessing, who are tangling with a scoffer. The next three lines, picking up at the second half of verse 8, reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. How interesting that we have the woman wisdom and the woman folly. And then we have the scoffer who will abuse the one who's calling them to truth. And then we have the wise man who, when hearing truth, responds to it in humility and obedience. Now, how do we know if we are instructing a wise man or a scoffer? How do we know that as we're sharing the gospel, that people are hearing it with faith versus those who are hearing it as a scoffer? I'm going to keep it as an arm's distance. I don't need this. Or I can just tap this later when I want it. Well, those are going to change. Our understanding of this is going to change the way we do evangelism. It's going to give us courage to know that the fruit is in the pudding. I mean, the taste. You're not going to know up front who is going to believe and who is going to reject. You're not going to know up front that this person is sincere in their profession and this person is not. But as we share Christ, I believe verses 7 through 9 can only be known after our invitation is presented for people to learn of Christ. And there will be some that will embrace and some that won't. There will be some that embrace but only for a time and fall away as Jesus speaks in the parable of soils and the hearers. You don't know what kind of person that you're dealing with until they answer the invitation to learn of Jesus. And only then do their actions reveal whether they're a scoffer or a humble person who's eager to know God and follow him. But know this, even as you share the gospel, even as you call people to repentance and faith, know that abuse will come. Hatred may come. Injury may come. But don't let that push you away from sharing the gospel, because you don't know what God is doing in the hearts of these people. We need to be unafraid. We need to stand on the word of God. We also need to be wise and discerning as we make more and better disciples together. I believe verse 10 is the heart of this chapter. Let's read it again. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And what's so amazing about this is from God's own word, we have the heart, the very center point of this teaching moment. Solomon is saying that a relationship with God is the fountain of life, wisdom. That knowing God is everything you actually want and need. He's not only the beginning of wisdom, but notice the second half of verse 10, knowledge of the Holy One is insight. A relationship with God is paramount to anything and everything. And there's this interesting pivot. Look at verse 11. Solomon is speaking about the woman folly, the woman wisdom. Solomon's speaking about the scoffer and the wise man. But notice, after verse 10 comes verse 11, which says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it." I think what is taking place here is that "me" in verse 11 is shifting from Solomon in his pastoral tone to his sons and to us, to God's declaration of two things. It is a promise of life in verse 11. To all who hear and heed his call, to all who recognize how naively they have bitten the hook of enticement to sin, and who have run to Christ for life and life abundantly, who have sought him and a relationship with him, he promises in verse 11, "Your days will be multiplied, years will be added to your life." He's speaking metaphorically of eternal life. So he's making a promise to all who would draw near him, who would enter into a relationship with him, not of doers, but of hearers. And hearers who love their Redeemer become doers. But the Lord also says something sobering in verse 11. It's a promise. It's a promise that each and every person will be accountable for their own decisions. Look again. "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it." Christian, we need to rejoice in the completed work of Jesus. He has delivered us from being slaves to sin. We are no longer addicted to sin. I mentioned that we would go back to James, and let me just show you what I'm talking about here. In James chapter 1, and in James chapter 3 and 4, he is repeatedly talking about these things, and he is writing to believers. He calls them brothers. This is shortly after Jesus' ascension. This is in the early days of the church. And he is warning believers of, you now, for the very first time, have the ability to resist the siren call of folly. Because Christ has destroyed sin's power over us. He's given us a new heart so that now we love him and his ways more than those old desires. Yet sin is still enticing us. And we must resist its allurements, which is why he says, "My brothers, be wise. Let no one say when he is tempted." Chapter 1 and verse 13, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But notice, where does the temptation come from? It comes when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. You're eating dinner with folly. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You become the bones upon which folly is standing and dining on with the next victim. Chapter 3, James deals with this same issue yet again. He talks about our desires. He talks about the fact that we bless and curse. Verse 14, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And notice chapter 4 begins with the quarrels and causing fights among you. What is the source of all this? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You are not asking for wisdom. He says in verse 3, you ask for what you want, what your desires are calling you to, but you don't receive it because you're asking wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says, he, being God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? We need, as verse 7 says, to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil and he will flee from you, to draw near to God and he will draw near to you, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, to be wretched and mourn and weep. Let our laughter be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The only way of the cross is the way of humble submission to Jesus. And we in Christ have all of his heavenly power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that enables you and I as believers to say no to sin. Now, it is not easy. But in Christ, we have this new heart that says we love and cherish Jesus more. We now see the emptiness of stolen water and dry, crusty bread. The desire isn't gone, but the desire is now tempered with understanding because God has given us life in Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't have this new heart, then we invite you to hear the gospel's call to dine with Jesus, to join him at his banquet, to learn from him. Because as we quoted in John 6, Jesus is the bread of life. He is living water. And if you embrace Christ, if you renounce your sinful ways and embrace Christ, not only does he want us to grow in knowing how to navigate this enticing world, but more importantly, Jesus wants our hearts and minds to be filled with the knowledge of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you pursue these things that God has made. I'm going to misquote it. I know what I'm supposed to say. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He talked about bodies first. Now he talks about minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the life that Christ has called us to. Jesus wants our hearts and minds not to be filled with rules, but to be filled with the knowledge of God. He is mine and I am his forever. A lifetime of mystery unfolds in our relationship with Jesus as it deepens because Christ is in us, church. He is the hope of glory. Two ways to live. But there's really only one choice. Reject folly. Reject your sin. Reject death. And embrace God and the relationship that you can have with him that he offers freely through Jesus. Lord God, we pray for grace. Grace to believe what seems so out of reach at times. Grace to understand the nature of sin. The reality is that some of us are still living as though we are unbelievers. And some of us are tormenting ourselves as though we're unbelievers, and we are Christians. So Lord, teach us what it looks like to understand the enticement to sin versus the command of sin. That in Christ, we have been delivered from the command. That we are free in Christ. That we are instruments of righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would just increase your that you would increase the faith of your people to trust and obey your word, to treasure you above all things, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you would deliver the lost from their sin, the unbeliever from their unbelief. Give them faith, just as you gave it to us, Lord. Let their boast be in Christ as their treasure, their hope in this life and in the life to come. Teach us. Keep us clinging to your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.